for me, the Momentum series has really stirred a desire to serve and give more of my time and talents to the church.
Everything we own is not ours. We don't really own it. That really is God's, and it's ours to be stewarded and to be given back for His glory and for His mission.
Momentum is a perfect time for us to really realize how much we depend on God's goodness. You know, we get lulled into a sense of complacency and taking things for granted with a regular paycheck. So it's really been a step in faith. And I think doing Momentum has been a helpful point to look at how we're stewarding what God gives us.
Just like we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, we need to preach stewardship to ourselves every day. God has been working in my wife and I's heart on our possessions, what we're doing in our possessions in this time of retirement in our life. It's sharpening the things that we've learned and causing us to have conversation, to make some definite points in our life where we put a flag down and say, here we are, this is what we're going to do, and we're not going to go back again.
Momentum has actually come at a very good time for us. We've been able to begin our married life thinking about what can we do with the resources God has given us, the new place we live in, the money He's given us, the relationships that we share as well as the new ones that we both bring. How can we use those in order to glorify God? How can we use those in order to be good stewards?
My wife and I are really cool spot in our life. Right now we're both working, and that's just not probably going to be a reality for the rest of our life. God's really led us to give over and abundantly what we normally have.
As a family, we're looking at ways that we can sacrifice financially to give more than what we've been currently giving to Grace and as part of the Momentum campaign. So I feel that we've committed to give something that's a stretch for us, but we're going to make it work with God's grace, and we're really excited just to be part of the Momentum campaign and to see what God's going to do with everyone's gifts and commitments over the next 2 years.
Good morning, church. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. If you are a visitor here at Grace, thank you for choosing to worship with us here this morning. Something that we do, approximately quarterly. If you are newer to Grace, we have a luncheon that is actually going to be next week, November 4th, after the third service, and that's called Getting to Know Grace. That's just a time where you can come, you can meet some of the staff, some of the elders, some of the pastors, hear a little bit about what the next steps in terms of getting involved here at Grace Community Church and finding out what we are about as a church and considering what your next steps in that. So you can register for that. A meal will be provided. It's no cost to you, so I encourage you to do that. You can go to gracebe3.org/GTKG. There you go. So Getting to Know Grace there. So make sure that you check that out. If you are a visitor here and this is your first time, you are coming in on the tail end of a six-week series that we are just finishing up. This will be the last of six sermons on a Momentum series. Now, Momentum as a theme is a two-year discipleship initiative that focuses on one specific aspect of discipleship, and that's the aspect of discipleship called stewardship, and that's our focus, and that starts with a 6 weeks sermon series, and we are on the tail end of that. And the scripture that we began each and every one of those six messages with is right here up on the screen. It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus tells his disciples, "I tell you, you are Peter," speaking to Peter, "and on this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what Jesus is describing here for Peter and for the disciples is a movement. If the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, it being the church, the body of Christ, that implies that that church, this church, the church, his bride, is not a static institution. It's not a monument. It's a movement, and movements have momentum. They get things done. God uses them to accomplish his purpose. The light goes out into the darkness. And that's what momentum is about. It's how our response to God in terms of what he has done to obediently follow him and take the next step as disciples. Here at Grace Community Church, our mission is to be and to make disciples of all nations. First of all, being a disciple that is a follower of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, to go and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Here at Grace, we refer to the B3s, to bring someone to the gospel, let them hear the gospel, declare and demonstrate to the gospel, that they may be brought into the family of God, to build up, to build one another up in the faith, and then to branch out, that is, to take the gospel to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our communities, and to the very ends of the earth. And so that's a picture of what the mission of the body of Christ is. And what we've been looking at these last 6 weeks is, what is our part in that? What is our part in that? The first message was, momentum requires a gospel partnership. Paul told the church in Philippi, every time I remember you, I thank my God for you in your partnership with me in the gospel. So the mission of discipleship is a gospel partnership. We're looking for 100% engagement of everyone in the body of Christ to pray, to serve, and to give for the advancement of the gospel. So it requires a partnership. The second thing that momentum requires is a mindset, a certain understanding of who we are. We are not owners. God has not put us on this earth just simply consume, but to utilize the resources which he's given us. That is our time, that is our relationship, and that is also the resources he's given us for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So that's a stewardship mindset. Not that everything belongs to me for my comfort, but rather God has given me and entrusted me with all the gifts that I have so that I might advance, declare, and demonstrate his gospel. The third thing is that momentum requires a motive. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we are allured and we are allured by other things, that it's going to be very, very difficult to maintain that stewardship mindset. But if our hearts are ignited by the gospel, that moves us to obedience and it moves us to bring him glory. The fourth sermon that we looked at was, momentum requires a model. We took a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul told the church in Corinth, hey, check the Macedonians out. They're a model of what generosity, what stewardship looks like. And so we took a look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 5, momentum requires a means. As you look at the model of the Macedonians and you consider the mission, the mindset, the motive, and what a steward looks like, you're faced with the reality of, okay, if I take a step of faith and I become like the Macedonians, how are my needs going to be met? I've got bills to pay. I've got things I have to do. There's responsibilities. And so there's an initial fear that naturally wells up in our hearts when we consider being obedient and taking a step of faith. And last week, we looked at the principle of sowing and reaping, where Paul says, those who sow generously will reap generously, and those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. The principle that when we take a step of faith, that God will enrich us in every way, not so that we can be prosperous and become more comfortable, but he says he will enrich us in every way so that we might be generous in every way. So that was last week's message. Now this week, we finally close things with, momentum requires movement. If there's going to be momentum, we have to actually move. Standing still, by definition, is not a movement. So we have to move. And that is our response. Our movement is our response to what God has done in initiating becoming man, taking on the sins of the world, taking our sin and dispelling our guilt, casting away our sins as far as the east is from the west, and then giving to us his Holy Spirit and his righteousness. So movement is about worship. That's what we're going to take a look at this morning. By way of reminder, if you have been here at Grace Community Church, at least for the last 6 weeks, you've heard me respond to the commitment card on Commitment Sunday. That's today, October 28th. So at the end of the service, there will be an opportunity for people to to commit to how the Lord has led you as an individual or you as a family to particularly how you are going to invest yourself in terms of how the gospel is going to be advanced here at Grace Community Church. Now, that's not just simply a financial expression of worship, which is included, but it's also an expression of how you will use your time, your talents, how you will pray, how you will serve, and also, yes, how you will give. So there's two different pictures up here on the PowerPoint. There is the giving card, which we'll have an opportunity at the end of the service to come forward and make that commitment. But you also have the pegboard. If you look in front of you, you're going to see tags, which are hanging on those pins. Some of those tags, they look like this. Some of them say, like this one, serve. Some of them say pray. Some of them say give. Your worship to God is not simply an expression of what you do financially, but what you do with your life. Now, we're going to look at that. That's what the scripture is going to look at this morning as we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and also John chapter 12. But your response is far more than what you do with the income which God has entrusted you. It's also what you do with your life. So I want to encourage you, if the Lord is leading you to serve in some particular way, as a response, you want to advance God's cause, you want to be involved in the mission, God is leading you. Perhaps you're, I want to help in the nursery. I want to help with kids club. I want to help with this. I want to help with that. I don't know where to help, but I want to help. Tell me what the needs are. Or I'd like to commit to pray weekly for our missionaries. I'd like to commit to pray for this. Or I'm interested in leading a small group, perhaps. Whatever the Lord has put on your heart, even if you're not sure, if you would indicate, this is how I want to be used, or I'm open. You can put your name on here. You can hang that there. And then the staff will take that down and will contact you reading that over and help you take the next step to plug in. So this is not just about your financial commitment. It's about commitment to serve and to pray as well. So there will be a time and opportunity for you to do that, not just this week at the end of the service, but every week as you see that pegboard out in the foyer. So that's where we're headed. Now, take a look at that fine, handsome young gentleman. That's Tommy Widmer, one of our elders, back in 1995. 1995, 23 years ago, I think it was November. So 23 years ago, almost to the month, we dedicated this particular sanctuary. It was the first worship service that we had right here. Just a small group of people put sweat, tears, their money, their time, and literally built this church mostly with volunteer labor. And this is Tommy's statement right before he opened the service in prayer. Tommy said, if we take the same fervent tenacity that we put into this building and we put it into the community towards our neighbors, towards our friends, towards our family, we will be a strong witness for Jesus Christ. It's going to win many people to the Lord and cause this church to grow, not for our glory, but for God's glory. 1995. That was true then. That is true now. So what the Lord will do through us is largely dependent upon how we respond to the gospel in worship. Here's a picture of this little section of that particular Sunday right here on the risers. The risers go all the way across the stage, and you're seeing the right-hand side of the stage. Just some kids in a kids choir that sang that particular Sunday morning. And as Tommy was saying, if we put the same fervent effort into building and making disciples and to preaching and declaring and demonstrating the gospel to one another in this community, then God's going to receive the glory. How many of you recognize those two little ones right there in the front that got their arms around each other? There's a couple of you recognize, parents of one of them. It's like, I'm pretty sure I can point my own kid out. So most of you are like, oh, that's cute. It's cute, but 23 years later, that young man, Alex, is with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And that young woman, Elizabeth, is serving our Lord as a missionary in Asia. That is momentum. That's what momentum's about. It's bringing in, it's building up, and it's branching out for the glory of God. And over the last 23 years, as we've built into one another and we've declared and demonstrated in the gospel, 5 years ago, we launched a church plant downtown Iowa City because we believe that if we're going to effectively reach the community, we need to be in the community we're trying to reach. And so we started a campus in downtown Iowa City. We are one church, two different locations with two separate campuses. And we began that work 5 years ago. One of the people that you didn't see in that that dedication service, because it's like, oh, this isn't a slideshow from your past, so I had to cut some things out. But on that particular 1995 morning, Stacy and I dedicated our daughter Caitlin. And she was a baby at that time. And now my daughter Caitlin sings in the praise team at the downtown church. So we've seen children raised up, built up, branched out. And now there's a downtown church in which both of my children serve. And actually, I attend on Sunday evenings. And then a couple years ago, we had Grace Community Church, actually a church in Belle Plaine, came to us and said, we want to plant a church. Would you help us? This wasn't something that we initiated, but rather they came to us for help. And so we helped them in terms of their church plant. So now we have Grace Community Church in Belle Plaine. A couple years back in the summer, we had a number of families from Grace that lived in the Solon area that decided that they wanted a specific ministry that would reach their community so they wouldn't have to drive all the way across Lake McBride and Corover Reservoir to come here, but to effectively reach Solon, a church for Solon. And so we helped them plant Jordan Creek in Solon. And most recently, we have a number of families here at Grace Community Church, which are getting ready to launch a church plant south of Iowa City in Riverside called River City Church. That is momentum. That is momentum. And the question is, in 20 years from now, what will we celebrate? What will we celebrate? I can tell you that 23 years ago, there was not an elder among the elders, or myself not being an elder at that time, I was not on staff. Nobody had in mind that we were going to plant churches. That's a rather newer thing in our history. So 20 years from now, what kind of fruit will we see? What kind of things will we celebrate? The answer to that question depends on whether and to what degree we, in fact, are moved by the gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read 8 verses, and we're only going to cover one. I'm going to read 8 verses. We're only going to cover one. So let me read those 8 verses, and then we'll pray and we'll get right into it. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according with the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If it's service, in our serving. In the one who teaches, in his teaching. To the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. To the one who contributes, in generosity. To the one who leads, with zeal. To the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Father, as we look to our response in worship to what you have done by sending your Son, Spirit, I pray that you would guide our hearts to respond with all of our being to all of you and all of you've done. We just pray, Father, you would move in our hearts. May the word become clear. May the gospel be clear. And may our response bring honor and glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text, the one verse. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, here's the overarching principle. Here's the overarching principle. Momentum, that is what God does through his church, is largely a response to the gospel in worship. Here's the point. The gospel moves us to worship. Definition of worship for you, real quick definition. Worship is the whole response of the whole person to that which they value most. Now, I don't presume to believe that every person here is a devout follower of Christ. Some of you are you're looking into Christianity, you're opening up the Bible for the first time. Some of you are reluctantly here with a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a spouse, and you don't really want to be here, you don't pretend to follow Jesus. But it doesn't matter in the sense that all of us, regardless of our beliefs, Christian or non-Christian, all of us are devout worshipers. There is no exception. Now, some of you are like, well, wait a minute. I'm not a worshiper. I don't believe in Jesus. I didn't say you were a worshiper of Jesus. I said you're a worshiper. Let me tell you the definition again. The worship is the whole response of the whole person to that which they value most. Some of you value Jesus, and others if you don't, but all of you value something. And to that something that you value, that you lift up and you say, this is the most important thing in my life, that's what you worship. Everybody lives for something. Everybody lives for something. Now, in this case, what Paul is saying, first of all, point number one, he's establishing our motive for worship right off the bat. Let's take a look at verse 1 here. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The first half of that verse, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's our motive for worship. That's our motive for worship. That's what moves us to worship. What you don't see here is the first 11 chapters. The word, I appeal to you, therefore, what Paul is saying is, according to the mercies of God, which I've explained over the last 11 chapters, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says to the church in Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And what Paul does in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is he establishes the need of the gospel, whether or not you are a pagan or whether or not you are a religious Jew. In chapters 1 and 2, he establishes that both, everybody needs the gospel. And then he establishes the freeness of the gospel, that it's all of grace. It's not according to works. You don't do anything to receive the grace of God, but it's rather what Jesus Christ has done for us by taking on our sins, encasing himself in flesh, emptying himself of his glory, and becoming man, and taking our sins, fulfilling the law, and going to the cross. And in and through the cross, he has atoned for sins, and there is a pardon for sins, but he has also fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, and he has gifted to us, by grace through faith, his righteousness. And that is the free gospel. That's the mercy of God. Mercy is not something that's merited. Mercy is something that's granted. And it is by grace and is through faith. So what Paul is doing is, in light of the rich vastness of the glory of God and his gospel, in light of that, that provides the motive. That provides the motive. And then he gives us the method of worship. The method of worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's the method. It's the whole person, the whole response of the whole person to that which they value most. Notice what Paul did not say. Paul said, therefore, brothers, I beseech you, and by the mercies of God, offer an hour and a half once a week of your time to God. And half-heartedly work your way through the praise set and try to sing. And maybe give just a little bit of your income, just once in a while, for the advancement of the kingdom. No, he's saying, no, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. He's not saying give your life, as in allow it to be taken, but give your life every breath, every moment that you have, devoted to God so that it might be used for his glory. This is a stewardship mentality. This is a person who looks at themselves and says, my body is not my own, it's God's. My time is not my own, it's the Lord's. My treasure is not my own, it's God's to be used for his glory. And all of that is a response of the whole person to the whole gospel, to that which we value most. So that's the principle. But let's take a look now at an illustration. That's the skeletal structure, if you will, of the motive and the method of worship. Let's put flesh and bones on that and see what it looks like for one particular person. And then by extension, we can then take application and say, okay, what might that look like for me? How might I follow suit and respond to the gospel? The illustration is found in John chapter 12. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, this is actually in all four Gospels. You see this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we're going to take mostly a look at what John had recorded here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And also we'll take a look at some of the things that Mark records in Mark chapter 14. The story here is the anointing of Jesus' feet just before his crucifixion. So let's take a look here. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Okay, remember Romans chapter 12. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So let's take a look, first of all, at what moved her, what motivated her. All worship, all right worship to God is done in spirit and in truth, in the sense that God makes us aware of his mercy. Let's take a look at the characters and how the individual who is expressing themselves to devotion in Christ in worship, how she was moved by Christ's mercy. Now, the person here that's actually doing the act of worship, her name is Mary. She has a sister, Martha, and she has a brother named Lazarus. We first see her in Luke chapter 10 when the story is told. Luke records the story of Jesus is at Lazarus' home, and it says that Martha is busy preparing and serving food and waiting on tables. Martha's frustrated, and she comes to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister here at your feet is not doing anything to help me, but she's simply sitting at your feet and listening to your teaching, and she's not helping at all?" And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, 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 you are troubled about a great many things. Your sister Mary has chosen that which is best, and it will not be taken from her." So early on, we see that Mary is enamored by the person and work of Jesus. And just like Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 15, I'm the branches. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Remain in me and let my words remain in you. You see early on that Mary has a desire to do just that, to abide in Christ and to feed off of every word that falls from his lips. So she is devoted to herself to him early on in following him. And she's beginning to listen to his teachings. She's beginning to understand who Jesus is. You also, from Matthew's version of this story, in Matthew chapter 26, you also learn that this dinner is being hosted in a man's house by the name of Simon. He goes by Simon the Leper. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, but I'm going to just take a guess that Simon the Leper doesn't suffer from leprosy anymore. So she's in this man's home who is hosting this dinner, and she's seen the mercy of God poured out on Simon, who is no longer leprous, and yet hosting a dinner for Jesus in his honor. And then there's her brother Lazarus. If you go back one chapter in John chapter 11, you will read the account that servants of Lazarus came to Jesus when he was far off and said, "Your servant Lazarus is sick." Jesus intentionally delays his coming and then later finds out that Lazarus has died. Jesus then makes a beeline to Bethany, and as he's entering into the city, word reaches Mary that Jesus is on his way, and she rushes out to meet him. After Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days, she comes to Jesus, not with affirmation and hugs and kisses, but pain and accusation. And she says to Jesus, "If you would have been here, you could have saved him." Jesus does not rebuke her in her pain and her grief, but rather asks, "Where has the body been laid?" She takes him to the tomb. And Jesus is recorded in the shortest verse in the Bible, and Jesus wept. He doesn't rebuke her. He grieves with her. And she witnesses this man, this Savior, this miracle worker who could have saved her brother, choose not to her, but he stands at the edge of the tomb and he weeps for the loss that she's experiencing and that he's experiencing because Lazarus was a friend. And then Jesus says to move the stone and he calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And she sees her brother resurrected from the dead. She has seen firsthand the mercy of God as demonstrated through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now, 6 days before the Passover, in his honor, she shows up and she dumps a pound of pure fragrant nard all over his feet as an expression of worship. And then she wipes that off of his feet, not with a towel, but with her hair. And the fragrance of that offering fills the entire room. So in this verse, you see a woman respond in worship with her whole being to all of who Jesus is, to what she values most. She gives herself and her offering to the feet, literally, of Jesus, her Savior. So that's her worship. It's in view of the mercy of God as displayed through the person of Christ, and we see her, that Mary is moved to worship. She just can't sit idly and eat dinner with Jesus' presence. She has to bow herself. She has to worship him in his presence. So that's what it looks like. So we've seen it's in response to mercy, and we've seen how she did it. Now let's take a look at the cost of worship. There's two costs to worship. One is financial, in this case. It's not always financial, by the way. But in this case, there is a financial cost, and then there's a social cost. There's a social cost. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, that is, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, having charge of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put inside. So let's take a look, first of all, at what it costs monetarily. Judas, being the keeper of the treasury here, he indicates the monetary value of the gift that she gave. So how much money does Judas place the value at this at? What's it say, the text? 300 denarii. Now that's meaningless for many of you, because you don't think in terms of denarii, you think in terms of American dollars. A denarii represented the value of one day's work for a common laborer. So one denarii equals what you would get paid for doing one day's work at your job. So how many days' wages are represented here? 300. So what we're talking about here is the equivalent of just under a year's salary. That's how much this was valued. So she just poured out almost a year's wages on Jesus' feet and then wiped it up with her hair. That's an expensive, costly gift. Now, was she required to do this? No, there is absolutely no indication where Jesus said, "Whew, feet are reeking. Mary, that pound of nard that you have in the closet, break it out." That is nowhere in Scripture, because it didn't happen. This was a spontaneous act of worship, which was done in response to who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit moved her to do this. This was not in response to some momentum campaign done by the disciples, in which they were trying to drum up support for the mission of the church. Not that there's anything wrong with that. This was a spontaneous act of worship. So that was the financial cost. Now, there's a social cost, and you can see this here in the text. What does it cost her socially? Notice, she immediately incurs the wrath or the displeasure of, in this case, we see that it's Judas. Now, John throws Judas under the bus. He's an easy target, right? Judas, he didn't care about the poor, really. He just said this, etc. All true, but if you just read John's version, you may come away thinking that Judas is just the grumpy one. And everyone else is like, "Oh, I'm so moved by Mary's expression of worship." You would be wrong. Turn in your Bibles to, well, most of them were just like that little one right there. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew records this in a way that captures a little bit of what's going on here. Matthew 26. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask. This is verse 7, very expensive ointment. She poured it over his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw, what's it say, verse 8? And when the disciples saw it, that's plural. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant. They were indignant, saying, why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Now, what John does is he identifies which of the disciples spoke for the other 12. But what Matthew does is he makes it clear that all of them are disgusted by this display of waste. Here's the thing. If you are moved to worship God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, do not expect people to applaud you. Do not expect people to applaud you. I'm saying this not because I'm a prophet, just because I have an ounce of common sense. I guarantee you that as you are considering, and as you have considered over these last 6 weeks, what you will do in terms of an offering of worship and an expression of support to what you plan to do in terms of your financial giving, if you are married, there are many of you who have had a serious degree of marital conflict over this. Some of you are more like Mary, and you just want to just dump the year's wages right into the offering. And then you have some of them which are just like the disciples. You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. That is excessive. Yes, you don't have to raise your hand. I just know that this is the way it works. It's the way it worked back then, too. Nothing has really changed. You have some people which are moved to give of themselves freely, and then you have other people, by the way, and we're talking about followers of Christ here, that watch what others do in worship and think, well, that's just excessive. You know, like singing is an expression of worship, is it not? Sometimes we call the worship part of the service when people sing. And some people are like, well, it's okay to come in here and, you know, sing, sort of. But let's not get crazy. Let's not have an emotional display. You crazy nuts that raise your hands. Save that for the important things like 19 and 20-year-olds throwing a ball around. We can go nuts there, but let's not go crazy here. All things done in moderation, right? That's kind of the spirit of the disciples here. That's not a practical gift. There's no practical value in dumping perfume on Jesus' head. So we have a tendency to look at those who sincerely want to give of themselves and give of their time, give of their talent, give of their treasure. And if it looks excessive, we're like, well, it's just a little bit too much. A little bit of religion's okay, but let's just not take this too far. And we're not even talking about those who don't follow Christ. We're talking about, just like the disciples, those within the inner circle that know and appreciate the mercies of God still look at the things that you might do as an expression of worship and shake their head and say, well, that's just a little bit too much. You see that happen in marriage. So don't expect the world to applaud when you decide that you want to worship the Lord, regardless of whether that's giving of your time in service, giving of your talents, giving of the income which God has gifted you, or whatever, or just emotionally expressing yourself in a time of singing and praise or prayer. The world will not always, never mind the world, those in the church may look on and basically judge you as being wasteful and being excessive. I will guarantee you that as people come in this church, and it's happened before, you'll have someone who wants to express themselves freely in an emotional display of worship, and then there are other people that see them raise their hands or see them close their eyes, and they think to themselves, oh, they're just doing that to gain attention for themselves. You know that because you spoke to them and you've examined their heart. What would you do if you were in the dinner and you watched Mary dump an entire jar of ointment on Jesus' head and feet? Would you think, that was prudent, I would have done that? I guarantee you that I'm with the other 12 knuckleheads thinking, that was incredibly wasteful. And look at the attention she's drawing to herself. Do I have any amens? Any of the rest of you would have been right there with Judas and the rest of them? Probably, if you're honest. Now, there's three or four emotional free spirits. Oh, no, I would have been dumping it. And you probably would have. And everybody would have been judging you. So don't expect them to applaud. So don't expect everyone to admire your act of devotion of worship. By the way, don't let that stop you. Don't let that stop you. Now, how did Jesus respond? How did he respond? Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Mark gives us a little bit more detail. Mark says here, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, and whatever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could do. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Two things. Your worship always has a practical aspect to it. It does something tangible in the here and now. For her worship, in this context, it prepared Jesus for his burial. Now, there's no way she could have known that. I have not read a commentator yet who said, oh, and Mary had some inside information that he was going to be dead soon. Although he had said to his disciples, I have to give my life, they didn't know the timing necessarily. So it's doubtful that she's saying, thinking to herself, okay, this is all in preparation for your burial. What Jesus is saying is the act she has done is prepared me for the burial. Even though she didn't know it. So all of your worship has some practical aspect. When you sing, you say, well, that doesn't have any practical aspect. Yes, it does. When you open up full-throated worship and you sing, even songs you don't like, you are not just singing to God, but you are singing to the person on your right, left, in front of you, and behind you. Because when they hear your singing, it encourages them and draws attention to the mercies of God. So sing all the louder. When you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, it literally goes towards some tangible aspect of advancing the gospel, of serving some individual. And so did Mary's. But there's something more important. Look at verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has been done will be told in memory of her. Your worship has a practical aspect, but it also echoes into eternity long after the monetary value has been used and spent. She gave 1 year's wages in terms of perfume to anoint Jesus, and that had a very temporal effect. But that gift has echoed into eternity as that story has been told millions of times over the last 2,000 years. He said, well, of course it is. I mean, that's a big gift. That's a year's wage. How about the widow? How much did she give? How much was it? 2 copper coins. Was there a practical value? Yeah, I'm sure that probably bought, maybe a gram of the incense burned in the temple. So there was a practical value. And yet, that sacrificial gift has echoed into eternity. As has Barnabas' gift when he sold a piece of property and laid it at the apostles' feet in Acts chapter 4. And they distributed the proceeds as they had need to help the widows and help the orphans in the community and those who have been refugees as spiritual who are there, spiritual refugees in Jerusalem. So that gift was spent relatively quickly, but it's echoed into eternity. And that's the way worship works. There's some practical value in the short term, but then it pleases God, and God uses that to build momentum and advance his kingdom. Long after the person who has given the gift has died, God continues to use that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Before we go to the actual giving, the most important thing is that you receive. This is on, in view of the mercies of God. Have you received God's mercy? Have you received God's mercy? Many of you have received the grace of God, and by faith you've responded and you've received Jesus as your Savior. Praise God. Many of you have seen, like Mary, the mercy of God work in your life. You've seen your marriage transformed. You've seen your life changed. You've seen your kids changed. You've seen God do incredible works. Many of you are going through painful trials right now, and you're waiting for deliverance, and God has not delivered you from the physical pain that you are in, but yet he draws you closer, and you're experiencing his mercy right now because you've experienced his grace, and you've received that grace by faith. And you should praise God. But many of you have yet to receive Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For now is the day of salvation. Receive his free gift. Receive his precious blood. Receive the pardon for your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2, this promise is for you and for every generation who calls in the name of the Lord. Receive him. And having received him, offer your entire bodies, your entire self as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. As the praise team comes forward now, we are going to close out the Momentum 6-week series with a time of commitment. Now, we had a time October 17th, which was a time of advanced commitment. Elders and staff and some volunteers and anyone else that was invited have already come forward. But this is a time for you, if the Holy Spirit has led you and you've prayerfully considered this, as the music plays, to come forward. There's one of three boxes, one here, and one here, and to offer your commitment to what you plan to contribute to the mission here at Grace Community Church. By the way, this is not a financially legal document. It's just what the Lord has laid upon your heart. So let's say that 6 weeks from now, your health takes a turn, you lose your job, you're not bound to continue. Or let's say that you are one of those lottery winners. You can increase this too. The point is, your giving is anonymous, and however the Lord leads, you should offer your whole body as a living sacrifice and do so with joy. Your gift will have a tangible, valuable purpose, but it will also echo into eternity as God advances his kingdom until Jesus returns.
As we finish and close today, we're at an end of a 6 weeks. It's been a pretty cool ride, but this is really just the beginning. We are now looking forward and saying, where does God want us to go next? Where does God want us to move forward? And what we've been asking you guys to do in this last 6 weeks is to seek God, to say, what is God leading you to do? And then to simply do that. And this next 2 years, we are now going to be looking forward and saying, where does God want us to go? Where does he want us to serve? Where areas of the community do we need to make impact? Where do we need to bring the gospel of hope to this place? And so I want to remind us to do that. We need to start with ourselves. We need to remember that we need to receive the gospel. We need to receive the hope of Christ as our only joy, as our only way of being right with God. And we need to then go and live that out in our communities. And so I'm going to pray for us as you guys go out that we would be a light to our communities and to the people around us and to even each other. And I'm going to send you. So, Lord, we just today thank you. We thank you, Lord, for how much you've given us. Lord, you have given us so much. We have families. We have money. We have so many different things that you have blessed us with. And so help us today to have gratitude for whatever those things are that we have. And Lord, help us today also to think of ourselves as stewards as we go out. How do we love and show the light of the gospel to those around us? And so for those of our community who don't know you, Lord, how do you want us to think and love towards those people? For those of us in this group that are doubting, that aren't sure if there is hope, Lord, help us love those people well. And so as we go out today, be with us and help us to walk out this faith. Give us momentum to move forward. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.